Question for you. How many of you guys have trouble? Maybe, yeah, right? Maybe there is a difficult situation in your life. There's a hard decision that you have to make, and honestly, you're just not sure what to do. Circumstances that are leaving you feeling very uncomfortable, uneasy. Maybe you look around at your life or the world around you, and you're anxious, fearful, worried. It's troubling. Maybe your troubles seem impossible. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Some of us know this feeling well. Some of us are walking in a season of life right now like this. And I promise you, at some point, you will be troubled. There have been a number of times where my heart and my mind have been troubled. Most recently, with our son who was dealing with headaches and blurred vision. Like, nothing hurts the heart of a parent, right, than seeing their kid in trouble. Right? And there is a CT test and an EEG and an MRI scan to see if anything's causing these problems. Trouble. But praise God, it seems like some medicine has resolved this issue. And now, being honest with you, now we are dealing with the financial burdens, right, of the tests and the scans. Trouble. What is the trouble in your life? And more importantly, when you do have trouble, what do you do about it? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the fact that we can gather together as church family. God, and we got to sing to you and praise you, and now we're moving into this time of hearing from your word. God, I pray that your words are my words. God, open our hearts and minds to receive what your Holy Spirit needs us to hear today. God, thanks for your presence with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We are back going through a series that through the book of John that we're calling A Story to Tell the World, right? It's the story of Jesus, and man, doesn't our world desperately need the story of Jesus right now? Amen. Right? So we were just in John chapter 5. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the pool of Bethesda, right? He is among the sick and the blind and the lame and the paralyzed, and Jesus heals a man who was lame for 38 years. Imagine that. You're lame for 38 years, you encounter Jesus, and he heals you. Of course, this happens on the Sabbath, right? So the religious leaders, they're furious, and they begin to harass Jesus about breaking the Sabbath rules. Jesus responds back to them and tells them he is, in fact, the Son of God. He is one equal with God. He is the same as God. We looked at this last week. Now we're moving into chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Let's go there. It says, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw the miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So this miracle that we're diving into today, it's actually included in all four Gospels. It's in Matthew 14, it's in Mark 6, it's in Luke 9, and in John 6, which is great, right? That means we get to read all of these accounts and get a much fuller picture of what is happening on this historical event. Now, several of these gospel accounts, they tell us that Jesus and his disciples were actually trying to get away from the crowd, that they needed to be alone, that they needed some rest, and they wanted to be by themselves. But the crowds kept following Jesus, right? As verse 2 told us, wherever they went, the crowds were coming to Jesus because they saw the signs that he did. They loved the miracles. They were entertained by them, and the crowd knew that they were cared for by Jesus. So they followed Jesus wherever he went. And even though Jesus wanted to be alone, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Jesus loved people. And he set a great example for us on how we should treat other people. We need to be compassionate. We need to be kind. We need to put people's needs above our own. But on this particular day with the crowd, right, there's a problem brewing. Trouble's coming. Right? How do Jesus and the disciples provide for the crowd's most basic need? Right? Food. All these people, there's no way to feed them. The disciples saw this problem, and they actually come running up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we need to send these people away. Right, look at Luke 9:12. It said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms, so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place. So this response is actually recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but John did not include this one. But in other words, this is the first response of the disciples when trouble was coming. Let's get rid of the problem. Right? The initial mindset, the initial attitude and heart is there's nothing we can do about it. The problem is so big, it's impossible. Therefore, let's not even attempt to do anything about it. Send the people away. Let them figure it out for themselves. This is their problem. It's not our problem. Let's not get involved. And at times, church family, this can be our response to when trouble comes around us. When it comes to trouble around us or in our lives or in the lives of other people, problems in our neighborhood and with our neighbors, in our city, in our state, in our nation, overseas, right? We can have this attitude that goes, not my problem. I don't have to deal with it. It's like an ostrich who puts his head in the sand or close to the ground when there's trouble coming. I mean, we can pretend it doesn't exist, but does that mean it doesn't exist? No, of course not. I guess that is one way to deal with our problems, right? We can ignore it. But does that change anything? Does that do anything? Does that solve anything? More importantly, do we see Jesus doing that? No. Jesus cared for people. He loved people. Think about it. If Jesus would have sent these people away without helping them, something worse could have happened to these people. Right? They're famished. They could have fainted along the way. It's actually nighttime. It's not the safest time to travel. Here's my point. Jesus was not afraid to step into the mess with other people. Okay? He was not afraid to help others in their times of trouble. So I want to encourage us, church family, follow the example of Jesus. Don't be afraid to step in the mess. Okay? Face your troubles. Help out others in their troubles. Look at verse 5 now. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he said, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we would not have enough money to feed them." All right, so Jesus refused to ignore, and he refused to send the people away. So he turns to Philip and says, "Philip, what should we do?" Why did Jesus ask Philip this? Was it because Philip is from Bethsaida, which is where they were at, which is 9 miles away? Think about it. If anybody knew where to get food, it would have been Philip. But I think Jesus was asking Philip because Jesus needed to see how Philip was going to respond. And when Jesus does something miraculous, Philip and the disciples needed to understand how amazing it was. Think about it. Jesus could have solved this problem by himself, right? He could have. He could have not used the disciples at all. But then by not allowing the disciples to be a part of it, they wouldn't have learned. And they need to learn something here. You see, this miracle is just not about feeding the hungry people. It's not just for the hungry. It's for the disciples. And I love the fact that Jesus invites us to be a part of things. So Philip literally counts the cost. He says it's going to take over 200 days' wage to buy food. And Philip's answer shows the immensity of this problem. Even if they had 8 months' worth of salary, it would not be enough to satisfy the hunger of the men and the women and children. It would not simply be enough bread. Even if they had 8 months' salary, I mean, what bakery has enough bread for them? What Philip is saying to Jesus is, this is impossible. It's impossible. You see, church, Philip is looking to solve this problem with his own human solution, his own human answer. Maybe if we had enough money, maybe if we had more money, then that would be the answer to our troubles. I think often we think like Philip, right? If we had more money, then our problems would be gone. But human thinking could not solve this problem, this big problem, this trouble, right? And this passage is a great reminder to us that we're always going to be confronted with problems that are just too big for us to solve, right? Death, war, disease, those are the big ones. It makes us realize that we're not invincible, that we don't have control, that we are pretty powerless. Can you stop somebody from getting sick? Can you make sure you're never misunderstood or mistreated? Can you make sure everyone likes you all the time? Of course not. Of course not. You see? Powerless. You don't have control. But here's the thing. Do not forget what Philip did. Who is standing next to Philip? Jesus. Jesus was standing next to Philip, and he missed it. Right? The Son of God, the Creator, and the Sustainer of all life and matter was standing next to him, and he missed it. He's trying to find the solution, the answer to his problems in himself, when Jesus is standing right next to him. And Philip had already seen Jesus do many miracles in the past. And he should have known. And so Jesus asked Philip this question, what should we do? So Philip would learn that no problem is a match for the power of Jesus. So church family, who is standing next to you? Jesus. And his presence, and his power, and his authority, it's always with you. You do not have to fear. You do not have to worry. The true King is with you. So instead of searching for solutions to your problems, for answers to your own problems, instead of thinking, hey, more money, that's the answer to my problems, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, look at his face, and ask him, what do you want to do? A third solution to this problem of having to feed the crowd, it comes from Andrew. Look at verse 8 with me now. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? So Andrew brings a boy who's got a little lunch with him, and it seems like this is a great act of faith. Until it is undermined by his comment. What good is this? What good is this going to do? I mean, on some level, he's right. Like, it's five loaves of bread and 2 little fish. It's not going to be enough. What chances are feeding 5,000 people with this? Right? And these bread loaves, they're more like little biscuits. Okay, this is like a kid's meal. You go to McDonald's, you go to Wendy's, you buy a kid's meal. That's what we're talking about. This is a lunch for a little boy. And at least Andrew brought something. He brought what he had. But here's the problem. Deep down, he despaired. He doubted. He did not believe it would do anything. He didn't believe that what he brought, Jesus could do anything with it. Church family, I want to encourage you. No matter what you have, no matter how small or how little it is, offer it to Jesus and be expectant that he's going to do something with it. Take what little you have, that little offering that you have, take it from your hands and put it into the hands of Jesus, into the hands of the creator of the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence by the words of his mouth, out of nothing. You see, Jesus doesn't need much from you. He doesn't need anything. So what you do have, give it to him. Be like this little boy. Give it and don't doubt. And just watch what God and Jesus can do with it. Finally, we get to the solution to this trouble. Look at verse 10. "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he said the same thing with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets and scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. So Jesus took this little boy's lunch, and he looked up to heaven, and he prayed to God for it and thanked God for it. This act alone, it tells us that all answers, right, all sources of good and gifts come from God. And then he broke the bread and he handed it out to the disciples. And they fed the whole crowd. Don't you see, church, that this miracle, it happened in the hands of Jesus. It did not happen in the hands of the disciples. Jesus multiplied the food, and then Jesus put it back into the hands of the disciples. And then they had the joyful privilege of passing it out to the crowd. Right, 4 chapters ago, we saw Jesus turn water into wine at a wedding. Jesus taking something so small and simple and insignificant, and he turned it into the best. And now Jesus, he turns 5 loaves and 2 fish into this all-you-can-eat buffet, as much as they wanted. Church family, don't you see that whatever we have, it's never too little. God can use it. He loves to go above and beyond what we think or imagine. Think about it. No wine at the wedding? No problem. No food in the wilderness? No problem. No food for the 5,000 plus here? No problem. God's got it. God's got it. God has proven himself over and over. And I don't know about you, right? But I don't want to keep doubting God. I don't want to live my life in fear. I know that when I face situations that seem impossible, when I face my troubles, I try to ignore them, right? Let's push them away and let me go watch TV. Let me go watch a movie. But does that change anything? Does that solve anything? No. It just prolongs my problems. And then I look for a human solution, much like Philip did. And if I don't see any human solution, then I doubt, then I despair. Right, I think to myself, just like Andrew, what good is this going to do? See, I'm just like the disciples here, church family. I need to remind myself of what God has done. I need to remind myself of the faithfulness of God. I need this lesson too. I need to remember what God has done. Because when I fear and when I worry, right, I know it's because I've taken my eyes off of him. And I've put them on my situation. I've put them on my circumstances. I've put them on my trouble. So when I have trouble, when you have trouble, church family, when there's a need. Give all that you have. Give it to Jesus. And just let him do the rest. Look at verse 14. Then the people saw him do this miraculous sign. They exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. I remember sitting in college, and I was hearing my professor talk about this secular idea that people have concluded that this miracle actually did not take place, that Jesus didn't do what it says he did here. It was the generosity of this boy. It embarrassed people, or it actually inspired others, and therefore everybody just started to give their own food, and everybody started sharing, and that's how people were fed this day. But if that's the case, why did the crowd respond this way and try to make Jesus their king? Why did they respond this way? Because the crowd knew what had happened. They saw the miracle. They saw what Jesus did. And they remembered the words of Moses, who said, "One day a prophet's going to come and who's going to provide and lead the people just as Moses did." And they saw Jesus and they thought, "This is going to be this man." Right? He gave us bread. He filled up our stomachs. We love that. He does miracles. The crowd loved that. So let's make him king. Let's let him fight the Roman oppression that we're living under. And thankfully, Jesus is not impressed and he's not seduced by the crowd. So he slipped away. He slipped away. Look at verse 16. That evening, the disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. So the crowd was aroused, and there was this movement to make Jesus their king. So Jesus tells the disciples, "You need to get into the boat." We see this in Matthew and Mark's account. And then as he did that, he disappeared. And the disciples are waiting in the boat, and it gets so late, they're like, "Hey, let's get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." And as they're in this boat, about 3 or 4 miles, a storm comes. A bad, big storm. Trouble. Trouble. And it threatened their lives. Look at verse 19. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on water toward the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here." They were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. It's interesting to me that earlier in the day, Jesus used the disciples in this miracle, feeding the 5,000, right? They got to pass out the bread to the crowd. They had witnessed firsthand, and they were a part of this great miracle of feeding the 5,000. I mean, what joy must that have been? Right? Just imagine what that would have been like to pass out this miraculous bread. And then now, same day, it's evening, and they're right back in the boat, fearful of the trouble before them. Could they ignore the storm? Could they put their heads down in the boat, pretend like it didn't exist? La, 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 la. No, of course not. Right? Was there a human solution to this storm? Hey, let's throw some money at it. It's not going to do anything. Did they have anything to offer? Did they have anything that could help? No. They had no control again. And that's when Jesus showed up again. "Don't be afraid. I am here." Don't be afraid. I am here. Church, say it with me. Don't be afraid. I am here. Church family, I don't know the trouble that you're going through. And I don't know how long you have been in a season of trouble. And I don't know how you respond to trouble. But I want to encourage you to not ignore your trouble or the troubles in people's lives. Okay? I want to encourage you to not go out and find human solution or human answers when you have Jesus standing right next to you. I want to encourage you to give what you have without doubting that it's enough. With thinking, hey, you know what? It's too small. God can't use this. I want you to trust Jesus. I want you to be expectant that Jesus can do immeasurably more than what we think or imagine. Church family, when you face troubles, give those troubles to Jesus. And just watch what he does.